I've been listening to your sermon series. It's been great. I've enjoyed it. The last 2 weeks in particular, when Scott first and then Doug basically preached on the same text, gave us to the full implications of what it means, what the gospel is. And for anybody who didn't know that or aren't clear of that, just hear it again, and we should have everybody in the world hear those two sermons so they can figure those things out. There are some who think historically that James isn't quite in line with the scriptures. I believe they're wrong. Martin Luther was one of them. Most of you know Martin Luther liked to drink a lot, and so I think he had too many adult beverages when he said that, okay? Because it is clear, I think, for the majority of people is that James does believe that our salvation is in grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, and so he and Paul agree. And he just carries it on and said, if all that does happen within us, you should see something on the outside as well. And that is so true. So I would say, when Scott and Doug were preaching at the end of their text, there was a word that James used to describe who we are, we who have accepted God's love for us, and by faith we have accepted that one. It says that we are his first fruits. All right, and that's not a word that is used too often. And I would think a way that I might describe a summary of what I've heard, and it's just, I didn't make this up. You read it from a variety of different people. We are undeserving sinners and yet unconditionally loved children of God at the exact same time. Okay? And so we thank God for that. Now, as I read through James, it appears to me that he did want to address that people were struggling with the internal change in the outward sign of that. Okay, it was not always clear, or the motivation was of a variety of different reasons. And so why somebody does something and how they do it and for whose benefit seems to be a little bit confusing. And so a bit by biblical description, the first fruit means God created us. God regenerated us. God renewed us. First fruits, meaning it's not something we did, it's something God did. Okay? He's the author. He's the engineer, the maker, the initiator, the finisher of all of those things. All right? We do have some things that we respond to, but he is the one who is doing those things. When we read in the Old Testament, the first time we see first fruits, it refers to the firstborn of both human families and cattle. It says first fruits. And then it talks about the first produce of the orchard or the vineyard or the field, that the first fruits are those things which belong to God. They're set apart for God. He has them, and they're done for his honor and for his glory. Later on in Old Testament history is when they used the word first fruits for the Israelites who were true followers of God. Okay, and so they take on that term. James isn't the only one in the New Testament. Apostle Paul uses it several times. And then John in the book of Revelation says this, those who have been redeemed from mankind as the first fruits of God and the Lamb, for they are blameless. What an honor. What a privilege. It could be imposing as well to know that this is how God views you and me. Okay, we are set apart for him. We share in his holiness. Okay, he is holy and we are set apart, so we share in that holiness. Not only in the theology of what we believe, but in the practical application, in the orthodox way of living as well, is that what we believe affects the way that we live. And it's meant to be shown so all the world can see what's going on. We belong to him. We are his. And so it begs the question, how come I don't always feel that? And to be honest with you, I don't always act like that. And sometimes I don't even think like that. And so James wants us to grapple with it and be reminded again of what God says. So we're going to read James chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. And so let's listen to the word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Let's pray and ask God blessing on his time. Lord, we're coming here because you have drawn us. We are responding to your Spirit working in us. Whatever our week has encountered and whatever lies before us, we know that you're the center of that, and so we have something firm upon which we can stand. So, Lord, may we set aside any concerns, any worries, any anxieties, at least for a few moments, and not listen to a human voice, but trust that you will speak to us, and that we can yield to that and grow in that as well. So we thank you. We worship you this day in prayer, in song, in fellowship, in the hearing of your word. And so, Lord, may you be honored in our time here and our going from here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first thing that I read in the text that we have before us is that James wants us to know that we are created to grow into this being called a first fruit. Okay, it is something that he has done for us. Verse 21 tells us that the first fruits are ours because they have been implanted in us. Okay, we did not engineer this. We did not dream this up. We did not have a plan for us to happen. We did not design by our own hearts to say, God, we need your instruction for help me to get through this. We would not do any of that. God is saying, I'm the one who began this process, okay? I am the author and the finisher of all of this which is going on, so you can trust on me. In verse 18, which was the verses of the last 2 weeks, it says that we were brought forth by the word of truth. That's another way of saying we were born again. We were made. So we were, before you're born again, you are dead. You're declared dead, okay? And we're not alive. God says, I am making you alive. I'm implanting in you. I am putting roots in you that have its depths found in what and who I am and how I have you designed to serve and to live for me. Now, in Jesus' ministry, he confronted many people who thought, they knew the word of God. The religious leaders of that time, they actually did. If they would have a Bible exam, they would have done well, really well, okay? They knew what the scripture said. And if they would hear any word that had any reference to anything from the Old Testament time, they'd say, oh, I know where that is. I know the 10 verses before it, the 10 after it. I will quote them word for word if you want me to. They knew all of those things. But here's what Jesus said about them. I know that you are an offspring of Abraham, meaning I know you take your pride in that your birthright says you are an Israelite. I know all of that. But listen, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. The word has not been implanted. They are still engineering. They are still designing. And Jesus said, the word is not implanted in you, and so you don't know me. Again, we just need to remind ourselves and take the warning. It's not necessarily how much we know in our head, although that is always good. But what God wants to know is, I've implanted something in you. What are you doing with it? How are the roots? When the roots go deep, the fruit goes big. And he's talking to us, and he wants us to know. When our hearts are full of other things, there's no room for anything else. When our hearts no longer have room for the word of God, we're no longer willing to hear or to listen. It's like this. If you are like me, periodically, I have my junk food days. Okay? And you can't stop us, right? When you have this craving for junk food, you go after it. Okay? And we all have our favorite junk foods, I'm sure. And so when we eat a lot of junk food, we feel like we have a tremendous amount of pleasure. And then when we go to the dinner table to be ready to eat the nutritious meal that has been made for us, our response internally is, I'm full. I'm not even hungry. I don't even want that meal anymore. I have eaten all the junk that I need. And God is saying the same thing. He said, is there the junk in your life that is preventing the implanted word of God from growing deep in your hearts? Now he reminds us that what is the benefit of this? It is able to save our souls. But we need to receive it in a certain way. He says, receive with meekness, he says, the implanted word of God. There's an attitude that we're supposed to have. I think words that we can use instead of meekness that I think it fits into the context is, do we have a teachable heart? What's our teachability motive of the things that we learn? Are we willing to submit to God? Are we have this readiness, this willingness to submit to what we hear? It's as if we don't receive it with suspicion, doubting that it might be true. The world doesn't think it's true, so maybe it's not true, but this one seems to be okay. That's not receiving something with meekness at all. It could mean is that we don't receive it partially, believing, I'll take this part. This part, that's really good. I like this one, but this one over here, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. Or we don't approach it with a boastful attitude saying, I can read the Word of God. I can memorize the Word of God. I can tell you where it is, but I don't need you, God, to make any helpful application to it. I can figure it out for myself what it really means. That is not receiving something with meekness. And so we grow when we take that implanted Word of God and by meekness receive it and a willingness to say, God, I still have much to learn today. Will you teach me? Open my eyes. When I open my Bible, Lord, open my eyes. I need your help. Move me to love your word. Feed me. Help me to yield to your truth. I look to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. By listening and receiving with meekness, we grow every day. But James also says we grow by doing his word. And I'm guessing here verse 22 is that place where some have thought he has strayed from the classical Christian position of faith alone. And he goes into the explanation of helping us to understand what that's like and using the illustration of the mirror. Now, their mirrors of that day were not even close to being the mirrors that we have today. They were not polished pieces of glass, all right? What they were pieces of metal. And so they would try to polish them as well as they could, but you did not get near the reflection that you get today. In fact, you could almost honestly say from things that I read is that you really didn't know what you look like. You had a better chance of knowing what you look like if you went to a lake that was still and to see your reflection there. The metals were not fine enough. There wasn't the things that we have in mirrors today. And so you might be able to say if your hair was long or short or it's over here or over there, but any other distinguishing mark, you wouldn't know. So you would go to the mirror and you'd walk away. You really didn't know what you looked like. Did not have a clue. And so James says, the word of God is like that if, when you read the word of God, if you are not willing to submit, if you're not willing to learn, if you're not willing to yield, if you're not willing to be meek, if you take all those things and you decide, I don't need that for myself, it's like a mirror. You look in there and you really don't know what God is wanting to say to you that day. A mirror may change our external appearance, But the Word of God confronts us internally and demands a response. Now, it's important. That's so important for me, and I hope it's important for you too. See, James uses the word deceive in verse 22. And he also used it in verse 26. And he used it previously in chapter 1, verse 19, which Doug preached about several weeks ago. And Doug explained that the idea in chapter 1 was there were people who were deceived into thinking what the gospel was. And they had their own interpretation of what it was. And although they thought it was true, it was so foreign from what God said was true that it's not really even close, even though it's using the same words. And we need to wrestle and figure that out. And sadly, is that for the Jews of that day, and even today for other people, nominal believers or even non-believers, and even more sadly, people who are part of churches still don't have it. Still struggle, and they are deceived. Simply stated, there are many people who believe that if one does good works, then God loves them and accepts them. And I want you to know I have three issues with that statement. And here's the first one. The first one is, how does any one of us know if we've done enough good works? And who's keeping score? And how do I know where we are in the game? And how do I know whether I need to change my tactics because either I'm behind or ahead? And are there value points that are given to certain good works? Are there some good works that are only worth 1 point, and there might be some that are worth 10 points? And so if I do 10 one-point good works, does that equal 1 10-point good work? And who's going to be the determining factor, and how do I know it's doing that? What is going on? How do I know? And if you don't know, then you're always wondering, and there's no sense of assurance, and what we have is fear and not freedom. That's my first issue. My second issue I have with that is, who's the beneficiary of these good works under that way of thinking? Okay, it's not God. You're not doing it because you want to please God. You're not doing it because you want your good works to be a benefit to anybody else around you. If we believe that if we do good works, God accepts us. The reason why we do those are selfish. They're for ourselves. It's how my total gets run up high. And the higher my total is, I would think God would be more pleased with me. And that just leads us to thinking, well, wait a second. What about when Jesus himself says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds in order that who? God in heaven might be glorified. That's different. And so I got issues. And my third issue, that isn't what the Bible teaches. It's completely different. And so the Bible teaches that the gospel truth is that we are accepted by God. And when we accept that, and the word we use is when we by faith accept that, trust that, then we do good works. So in both of these trains of thinking, we use good works and acceptance. But they are on different sides of the formula, and they're done in different ways. And James wants us to hear that, and he wants us to know this. Now, I go to Belfield Church, and I'm a member of a small group in our church. And so right now we're studying the book of Mark, and so obviously we use the scriptures. We have a Bible study book that we read along with us for questions and insights. And periodically, we also listen to sermons. One we were recently was from Tim Keller on from the portion of Mark on the parable of the sower. And when I heard that one, it helped me. He gave me some terminology to kind of figure this out and to think about it. When he talks about, are we doing things because we have to, or are we doing things because we choose to and we want to? And the two terms that he used, he says, there's a mechanical way of doing things, and there's an organic way of doing things. And basically, the mechanical ways of doing things is, you tell me what you want me to do, and when I do it, tell me the next thing you want me to do, and then tell me the next, and the next, and the next, and I'll do that. Now, I don't know about you who are parents, but as a parent, I have employed the mechanical form of obedience in our family, okay? There are days in the life of our family where I and my wife declare we need a work day around the house, okay? And so we say, this work day includes every member of the family. Okay, and so we have things that everybody in the family is going to do this day. I have three kids. You can imagine not one of the three enjoyed that opportunity that day. Okay, it wasn't part of their plan. And so we had a lot of complaining, a lot of griping, a lot of asking why are we doing this, why we do that, why we do that. I know that they weren't asking me why because they wanted to know. They were just trying to wear me down and ask me to change my mind, okay? So then I did what anybody who would do, who believes in the mechanical form of obedience. I pulled rank on them. I said, we're doing this because I'm the dad. I pay the bills. The food's on the table because of me. And when you pay your rent and you buy your clothes and you buy your food and you no longer need me to do any of those things, you can decide what you want to do. But today, you're doing it because I said you're doing it. All right. We did get some work done that day. There were some things accomplished. I don't remember any one of the three of them whistling while they were working, okay? And I am fully convinced I never changed their hearts that day. And sometimes there are opportunities where we do obedience like that. The other side is called organic. And organic is when people allow something from outside to come and to teach them, to instruct them, to help them to see the benefits, to answer the questions that they might have, to help them to yield to things. And so we're talking about when the Word of God comes in our implanted heart and by meekness we receive it and we yield to it and then we do things for a completely different reason. We have an example of that in the scriptures. It was about 18 months ago, I believe, when this church went through the book of Galatians, all right? And in the book of Galatians, we had this one experience that was related where Peter was having dinner with some Gentile Christians, okay? And so while he was eating, they were having fellowship together. It appears like everything was okay. They were sharing their quiet time thoughts, what God was doing in their life. Everything was hunky-dory for all of them. Then suddenly the scripture says there are some religious leaders came from James, and James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. So some religious leaders, meaning Jewish religious leaders, were coming. Okay, and so Peter, when they walked in, they were like unexpected guests. And instead of Peter saying, hey, we're glad you're here, let's bring a few more chairs around, put out a few more plates, we got plenty of food, let's share it. What Peter did was he withdrew from the table of the Gentiles and he left, okay? He did not want to be seen in the presence of the Gentiles when the Jewish leaders were there. Now, the mechanical way, now Paul responded to that. If he wanted to do it the mechanical way, he would have said, Peter, you're a racist. God's word says racism is not good. Get your butt back in there and sit and eat with the Gentiles, okay? That would have been the mechanical way of responding. But he didn't. He responded in an organic way. And it tells us that, and I'm going to amplify it a little bit because I think this is all part of it. But in essence, what he said to Peter was, hey, Peter, do you remember when the new life came into you? Do you remember that how once you were not alive, but you're now alive in Christ? All of us here, you even told us the story of the night that Jesus was crucified, you denied him three times. And then later on after the resurrection at the lake, he came to you, Peter. And three times he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And you responded, yes. And you knew how much you were loved by him. And Peter, allow that to rest in your heart. Yield to what God is saying. Ask him to change you. And get back in there and eat. But do it because you want to. Do it because out of devotion of the love for your Lord Jesus, you do those things. And Peter was changed forever. John Newton is a famous author of many hymns. His most famous one is Amazing Grace. And I read in another book this hymn. It's called We Were Sinners Once As You Are. And listen to this lyric. He says, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law by love fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transfers a slave into a child and duty into choice. We don't do these things because we have to. We don't do them out of fear. We do them because we want to, out of the freedom and the liberty that Peter talks about. For he says in verse 25, he refers to that perfect law. And I believe it's coming directly from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What is the perfect law? For James, he encountered that life-renewing, perfect law after the resurrection of Jesus, even though he was the brother of Jesus. Scriptures tell us that. And so he knew what the perfect law was lived in his brother, who was his and our Lord. And he knew it was his brother who set him free from the bondage of not being free to have something look at his heart and to change the way that he thinks and to yield to a greater power and to give himself over completely. He knew by the substitutionary work on the cross and by the power of his resurrection that he was declared accepted and loved. And he believed that. And James says, I want to tell you why we do these things. And when our hearts are aligned with his will, and we no longer are just hearers who forget, but when we become doers who act, James says, you'll be blessed in your doing. Blessed in your doing. And others will be blessed as well. We grow by obeying God's word. And we grow by being transformed by God's word. Some of you may remember this date or have read about it. October 13th, 1960, Bill Mazeroski, late in the afternoon, in the bottom of the ninth, hits the game-winning home run in the Game 7 of the World Series, and the Pirates beat the Yankees in 1960. Bill Mazeroski was a 7-time All-Star, an 8-time Gold Glove winner, and still today is considered the greatest defensive second baseman of all of baseball. But almost everybody remembers Bill Mazeroski because of what he did at that moment on October 13th, 1960. And if you want to, you can meet me at the wall of Forbes Field this October 13th, where us fanatics still go and replay that game. Now, I would imagine almost all of us wish, and we dream about, will there ever be a time when God will say, I'm going to use you to be an influential item or issue for a variety and many people. And we think, wow, that'd be great if he can do that. But the reality of it is, what he's more concerned about is what you and I do on day-to-day, in and out, normal routines of life, and are willing to be people who yield ourselves to the Word of God and allow the indwelling work of Jesus Christ to make us people who are willing to submit and to yield and to learn and to grow and to change and to encourage, and that our roots go deeper and deeper and deeper, and our fruit gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's where he wants us to be. I don't know what your issue is, and you don't know mine, but we all have them. And he is asking us, do we trust him? Are we no longer suspicious? We no longer need to divide and partial as to what is good and bad or right or wrong or what we think we can do. And we no longer are asking him, let us boast and tell you what we think we can do. But what he's saying, are you willing to hear what I can do for you and in you? For James, I believe it was his tongue. In verse 26, he begins that which in a lot of the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about a variety of different things. He three times in the book of James, he refers to the tongue. Some say the book of James is the New Testament book of Proverbs. The Old Testament book of Proverbs talks about the tongue at least 23 times. So it must be an important issue for God. I think it was important for James because of this. In Mark chapter 3, we read the stories at the beginning of the ministries of Jesus is that he was doing miraculous things and healings and a variety of stupendous, outrageously visible things, and people were attracted to him and large crowds were coming. And then we read there was a day when he returned to his hometown and great crowds of people came, so much so he did not even have time to eat. And then this is what the Word of God says after that statement. When his family heard this, they went out to seize him, for they were saying out of their tongue, this is what they were saying, he's out of his mind. Jesus and his family were saying, don't listen to that guy. Don't listen to what he has to say. He's tired. He's hungry. Let us take him home. Let us put him to bed. Let us take care of him for a while. Let's get him out of the public eye. Somebody else might have been murmuring, what's wrong with him? He says, and their comment says, he doesn't have it all today. He's crazy. They said he's out of his mind. And that's what they were saying about their brother who one day would be their Lord. And so many think the book of James is one of the earliest ones in the New Testament written. And so 15 to 20 years after James publicly said he's crazy with his tongue, how painful must it have been for him to write, bridle your tongue. Have God change you. Have God come to you. Submit to him. Yield to him. Allow him to take control of you. So what you do out of love for him. Well, it was painful. It had to be painful. But at the same time, he knew this that you and I know. Is what bugs us today is painful and is not easy to surrender. But Jesus was willing to take our pain. And he is willing to pay our debt. And he is willing to say, I will help you. I will help you get deep roots, so that the implanted word of God received with meekness will result in good works that all may see and God may be glorified. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law by love fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transfers a slave into a child and duty into choice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't know exactly why you have chosen to work in us outside of the fact that you have. And we don't know why we are called the first fruits, but we know that we are. And we don't always know why you continue to show patience to us, but we thank you that you do. And so, Lord, be with us so that our lives would be lives of thanksgiving. And we do things not out of duty, but out of choice, in reflection of what you have graciously done for us. In your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.